Well, last summer, when planning this series of unanswerable questions, I was intrigued to notice some of the questions that were being asked of the internet over the last 10 years. Questions like, what is the meaning to life? And is there a God? And what is the best diet? And do blondes have more fun? Which, if you remember, just before Christmas, we turned into, do atheists have more fun? Because pretty sure the Bible doesn't comment on whether blondes have more fun or not. When planning this series of questions through that we were going to deal with once a month, I was keenly aware, I have to say, that this question of what is love was perhaps the most poignant one. You see, on a day-to-day basis, you can ponder the meaning to life and still carry on with daily routine, more or less unscathed. And the question of whether or not there is a God, which of course is fundamental and crucial, is there, but by and large, people will manage to live their lives on the whole for quite a lot of the time without dealing with it. Eventually, everybody has to deal with it. But by and large, they can manage not to deal with it, at least for a little while, and foolishly, without considering the answer. Whether atheists have more fun or what the best diet are is of limited interest to many people. But the fact is that everyone wants the answer to this question. Everyone wants to know what is love and whether they can have any. And actually, this is one of those subjects that will dominate your thinking from first thing in the morning to late at night. It will be the thing that will fill your dreams if you're unsure of it. It's no wonder then that people have searched, because most people can't live very long without love. And if you do, and I don't particularly recommend it, it's really a bit of a waste of time, but I thought I'd try typing into not Jeeves search engine, where they've got these unanswerable questions from, but the mighty Google. If you type in what is love into the mighty Google, well, you get all sorts of different answers. Someone has said that love is the master key that opens the gates of happiness. Your brain awake yet? The master key that opens the gates of happiness. Another one was, love is the irresistible desire to be irresistibly desired. That was said by the famous Mark Twain. Somebody I've never heard of said, love makes your soul crawl out from its hiding place. In other words, love is the great revealer, apparently. So go back further than perhaps something as trivial as Google, if I dare call it that, to perhaps the greatest poet in our history, English history that is, and William Shakespeare, what he had to say on the subject. I remember doing, it's quite good actually that Johnny Street is in charge of the clicker this morning, because I remember at your wedding, your sister-in-law, who's sitting next to you, reading out this poem that I think your wife-to-be wanted to be read out. It was this one, wasn't it? That's right. Let me read it to you. William Shakespeare in his sonnet 116, which apparently is often quoted. I've only encountered it once before, and that was at their wedding. Let not, I'm never going to do it as well as Lucy did, but let me try. Let not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. It is the star to every wandering bark, whose worth's unknown, although it's his height be taken. Love's not time's fool, though rosy lips and cheeks within its bending sickle compass come. Love alters not with his brief hours and weeks, but bears it out to the edge of doom. If this be error, and upon me proved, I never writ, nor no man ever loved. And at which point you're all supposed to go, aw. Did that make any sense to anybody? No. In other words, says Shakespeare, love is that which keeps on going despite being put off. You know when you've found real love because it'll keep on keeping on. But as with so many of these quotations, although he describes what it does, if you note it, he doesn't actually explain what it is. Did you see? He's kind of skirting round the subject gradually, but he's not exactly defining it properly. You know, we can bring ourselves much more up to date. We don't have poets, well, we do have poets these days, but not with the same popularity as they were in Shakespeare's day. No, when it comes to modern culture, the modern poets, the modern commentators are what we now know, I think, as the music industry. And the music industry has plenty to say on the subject of love. So let's just take a scan over that and see whether we can get any hints from popular culture. Go back 50 years, some of you will remember, Al Boley singing this song. I'm not going to sing it to you. Love is the sweetest thing. What else on earth could ever bring such happiness to everything as love's old story? And it goes on. I won't bore you with too much more. Love is the strongest thing. The oldest and yet the latest thing. Anybody remember Al Boley singing that? I'm looking in certain directions. I'm getting some nods. You didn't even know it was Al Boley. And most of you are saying, who's Al Boley? More recently, perhaps, Elton John sung a variety of songs involved with love. He said he believes in love. I believe in love. There's another one called I Want Love. And with songwriter Tim Rice, he asked if the Lion King can feel the love tonight, which apparently is enough to make kings and vagabonds feel the very best. Come forwards a few years to the Cause. Some of you, your older ones, are wondering who they are. And the Cause sang, what can I do to make you love me? What can I do to make you care? What can I say to make you feel this? What can I do to get you there? You see what they're doing? Like everybody else, they're skirting around the subject. Come forwards to 2003 and the Black Eyed Peas sung a song called Where is the Love? And they were talking not just about boy and girl, but in society at large. Even this week, a singer called Adele, who I'd never heard of till I Googled, says in her song, sometimes it lasts in love, but sometimes it hurts instead. Is that all how we understand love? Just with all this mishy-mashy stuff that's kind of all to do with relationships between men and women, probably? It's something that everyone apparently wants and many don't have. And even apparently when you get it, it's so fragile that despite Shakespeare's romantic ideas, apparently you can lose it in an instant. What about love that isn't romantic, though? That I tried to illustrate with a chocolate cake earlier on. What about love that's between friends? How is that defined? Or what about love between parents and their children? Or what about love for a whole group of people, such as a family? Can we use the same word for love when we apply it to everything like that? Is the love that Al Boley was talking about the same as the love that that Adele is talking about, or the Black Eyed Peas were talking about, or as you mean? Is that how do you get to the nub of this? Clearly, it's not the same love as love for chocolate cake. Well, obviously, as a Christian, I believe completely, and we believe as a church, that the Bible is the handbook for life, that God has given us in that book all that we need to know about all we need to know. And if I want to turn to the Bible for the answers, the Bible has the answers to all of these unanswerable questions, then surely it will have the answer to what is certainly the most practical and relevant question, the most poignant questions of all the questions that we've been asking. And when you do that, and you turn to the Bible, you find that it absolutely answers the question, what is love? In that passage that I read earlier on from 1 John chapter 4, we read in two places the simple definition that God is love. And that obviously doesn't mean that love is God. They're very different things indeed. No, it means that love is an integral part of his very nature. Now, that sounds great, but actually it means something very much deeper than we can understand. When you ask the Bible, what is God, then actually you come up with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible presents to us a God who is beyond our comprehension. What we use is the word Trinity. And that doesn't mean that there are three gods. It means that there is one God in three persons. And as soon as you say that, people that aren't Christians will very often start saying to me, oh, well, I can't possibly grasp things like that. The answer is, of course you can't. Of course you can't. There are plenty of things in the universe that you and I can't grasp, where our brains aren't big enough to grasp them. But it doesn't mean that they're not true. And because God graciously reveals to us part of what his nature is like, part of what he reveals to us about that relationship between the persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, he reveals to us that an integral part of their nature together is love. The Trinity is characterized by love. So let me read to you Jesus' words from John chapter 3. He says, "The Father, God the Father, loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands." The Son, the relationship of the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is from eternity to eternity. And the very nature of that relationship between them is a nature of love. I remember reading in a children's book on one occasion that the reason God made the world and made human beings live there is because God wanted someone to love. That is not true. God is utterly content in and of himself. He does not need us to love. He is love. He's graciously made us to love. But he doesn't need us to love. After Jesus' baptism, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Here is God, and God is utterly characterized by love. I don't know what your mind's eye picture of God is, whether it is somehow someone who is permanently angry, or whether it is somehow someone who is vengeful or disinterested or disconnected or thoroughly integrated. Actually, the Bible's presentation of God, though it describes his wrath, utterly, totally just upon those who rebel against him, and it goes further and describes his love as being integral to his nature. And it is from that nature that we get the astonishing truth that God loves us. Let me ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 3. Page 750. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, what is love? And we're thinking about the nature of God as the origin of love. And we're going to turn to what is probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. On the left-hand side of page 750 in the Church Bible. Now look carefully at what it says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," or his only begotten Son, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now just stop there for a moment and think about all the different definitions of love that we have rehearsed so far. Shakespeare's definition of love. Google's different definitions of love. The singer-songwriter's definition of love. See, this idea called love, it caused God, according to John 3:16, to do something. What did it cause him to do? If you wanted to summarize the way our society characterizes love, I guess perhaps the best way to summarize it would be to use the word feeling. if you want somehow to define love, you are bound somewhere in the course of the explanation to use the word feeling, aren't you? According to Elton John and Tim Rice, they want to ask the question, when getting to the nub of it, can you feel the love tonight? Can you? Is that really what it is? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what he did about it was to feel. Caress a tenderness that didn't change despite the circumstances. Well, is that what love is? What does it say? Just look at it in front of you in the Bible. Feeling doesn't work, does it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What God did about love was that he sent Jesus into this world as the rescuer. He sent him to die on a cross. The nature of the love of God for the world, that is, the nature of the love of God for everyone, the nature of God's love for you and me, actually meant sacrifice. If you want to define what love is, then in the Bible's terms, you cannot divorce it from sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. That same theme is picked up right the way through the Bible, actually. You can turn to it again and again and again. And if I can ask you just for a moment to turn back to the passage that we read at the very beginning, right towards the end of your Bible, on page 865 in 1 John chapter 4, you'll see that it comes back and says exactly the same thing. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Page 865. This is how God showed his love among us, verse 9. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him, verse 10. Verse 10 is key. This is love. You want a definition? Here it is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. For God, loving us meant Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. Clearly there was some feeling involved in that. It's not that feeling is irrelevant. But it wasn't just a feeling. It wasn't just an inclination. It wasn't just a passing thought. It wasn't a fixation. It wasn't that somehow his tummy was rumbling and he had something that he wasn't quite sure he could define. No, no. He knew what it meant and he acted upon it. And he sent Jesus to be our rescuer, to die on a cross for us. Now there's two important points that we must take in about God's love. The first point about his love for us is that his love for us was unconditional. In other words, he didn't look at us first and say, I wonder how lovable they are, whether or not I can love them. I wonder how they're going to respond to my love as to whether or not I can love them. He didn't look at us and seeing the way we treat him and each other decide that he was going to pour his love upon us as a result of our nature. No, no. The fact is that he did look at us and seeing the way that we treat him and each other and seeing the way we rebel and disobey and are self-centered, he regarded us as he looked at us as utterly unlovable, but loved us anyway. Unconditional love. Not dependent on our response, but dependent on his nature. Not dependent on how we look, but dependent on who he is. If you want to know what real love is, think about someone who you love for a moment. And then ask the question how you would feel if they responded badly to you. God's love is unconditional. There are no conditions attached. That is remarkable. It's preemptual as well. That's not on there. In other words, he preempted whatever we would be like. He loved us in advance of what we were going to be like. He sent Jesus to die knowing that he would pour his love upon us sitting here in the school hall 2,000 years later. The second point about his love, and it is completely related, and it is a bit of a repeat of what I've already said, but I want to nail it really, is that his love is practical. It's not true to say that love doesn't go hand in hand with feelings. Of course it does. But those feelings don't always have to be warm and soppy to result in love. So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, looked at his disciples and said to them, "Love your enemies." And you've got to say, how can I possibly get my head around that? If you use Elton John's definition or similar to work into what Jesus has to say about love, then frankly it simply doesn't add up, does it? Can you feel the love tonight? Answer, he's my enemy. No! No. In fact, it sounds crazy. But Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about when he told his disciples to love their enemies. Because you see, it is outrageous the way he loved his enemies. Romans chapter 5, page 796, verse 8. Paul writes to the Roman Christians and says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life?" Paul is arguing there with the Roman Christians, as we saw some weeks ago and when we studied this passage. Paul is explaining what it means to be recipients of the nature of the love of God. And the simple fact is that you and I, as human beings, rebels against him, people who ignore him, people who at times are deeply, deeply hurtful to him in our response to what he has done for us, and every day who assault him and insult him and ignore him. We are, by that action and attitude and priority, his enemies. And yet he has loved us to death in his son. Now think about that. God's love is unconditional and thoroughly, totally practical. When you ask the question, what is love? And see the love of God, don't you think that suddenly love is changed from a wistful pumping of hormones to a deliberate act of selflessness? Isn't that right? How do I know God loves me? Because he tells me all the time? No. I know God loves me because I see a world which he is sustaining despite what I am like. I feel air in my mouth and food in my stomach that he gives me despite the way I treat him. And I see his son hanging on a cross, described for me in the words of the Bible, taking the punishment that I deserve for that rebellion on himself, and giving me the chance to be free and reconciled and to look forward to heaven if I will turn and trust in him. Now, what kind of love do I need? The kind that will pass off depending on what's going on in the chemistry of my body, or the kind that actually goes out and says, I love you this much? Which one? Isn't that the kind of love that is the love to embrace? To quote a Christian songwriter, love is not just a feeling. It's an act of your will. But you see, the love of God does even more than that. When someone becomes a Christian and has discovered that they're the object of that love, then their heart is changed and they discover that they are capable, however imperfectly, however hesitatingly, they're capable of loving that way themselves. So come back, finally, to that passage we read just at the beginning of our passage from 1 John chapter 4, page 866 of the Church Bible. Verse 18 of 1 John chapter 4, John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, the love of God, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love, we're capable of love, we can understand that love, we can appreciate it, and we can exhibit it in some measure ourselves. We love him and others because he first loved us. If you are a Christian today, then you are capable, firstly, of appreciating that love of God, and secondly, in some measure, of practicing it. And you and I should pray for the Lord to help us to do that. That's the first thing. But if you're not a Christian today, then you need to recognize that love that God has had for you by sending his son to die on a cross. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We deserve as his enemies punishment and rejection and hell forever, and he has done everything necessary to rescue us in the cross. Everything. We need to believe, we need to trust, we need to ask him to save us, to change us, and to respond to that love. And if you see you won't do that, then you are effectively saying, see, all that love you have for me, I reject it. Now, what does that mean? What is love? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice for our sin. That's what love means. That's what love we need to know.